I have a message tonight called Taking Back the Air. I talked about the air a couple weeks ago, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to go into a little bit more detail with it. And to be honest with you, I'm going to skip half of it and get right into the end of it. So it might not be a long one, but I really felt strongly that the Lord just said skip half of it. So I'm going to. Is that okay? Y'all ain't supposed to say it's okay. You're supposed to say no, no. If the Lord said, oh yeah, you're right, you're right. I do want to start with a thought that I had last week that, and it really resonates with everything we're talking about tonight, that some of us are believing for breakthrough. And I believe some of us got it tonight. And some of us, even whether we're in the room or watching online or hearing this message later, we're believing for that breakthrough. But a reason we're not seeing it is because you want to see your breakthrough come in a certain way. And we miss a moment or a key to turn, if you will, to find breakthrough in a situation because you're expecting it to happen how you want it to happen instead of how God wants it to happen. One thing I talked about last week, and you don't have to throw these verses up, but the ministry of John the Baptist, you had all these people follow John the Baptist and were preparing the way of the Lord, and they were living by the Nazarite vow and depending on honey and locusts and living in the desert, not getting in the city, not doing anything with the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, all those people. They separated totally, preparing for the Lord. And then when the Lord showed up, the Lord started doing exactly what they vowed not to do. He started having dinner with the tax collectors. He was eating. He was drinking. And, you know, water. And the disciples of John the Baptist were like, whoa, dude, what are you doing? We've been living like this for a while waiting for you, and now you're doing everything that we were told to fast and pray from. And what they didn't realize is what they were fasting and praying for and living separated for was in their midst, but they expected the Savior to look and do like what they were doing, and they missed a fresh new outpouring. They missed a new thing that the Lord is wanting to do. And Isaiah even said it, behold, there's a new thing. Do you see the new thing that I'm doing? And a lot of times we don't see the new thing because we're putting a certain expectation on the new thing instead of just being ready for whatever God wants to do. We get so immersed in our frustrations that we refuse the key to a breakthrough because you view the thing through a lens of frustrated, of tired, you want to give up, and you're looking at everything in your life from a linear position of I'm frustrated, I'm dealing with this thing. You're looking at everything that comes your way through a linear view of you have no idea what I'm going through. And you don't realize that when you start looking at your situation from a heavenly seated position, the big thing in your linear eye starts to look a lot smaller from heaven's viewpoint, right? You're seated in heavenly places, seated, past tense, in heavenly places. The Lord, when he saved you, not just saved you from an eternity in hell, but saved you and redeemed you into rightful place. So everything that comes your way, you can look at it from a perspective of this is what I'm going through here on the earth, or you can look at it from a perspective of I am seated above all the stuff coming my way, so I'm going to respond to it differently because I'm already past it. Right? So you start praising God for breakthrough because you realize your breakthrough is in, I'm in a different position than what this is trying to convince me of. Yes. Walking in this seated position will cause us to move the reality of heaven, the reality of breakthrough in heaven, into this realm of the earth. And that right there, bringing heaven's realities into the earth, is taking back the air. Taking back the air. So I'm going to jump right into this, and like I said, this may be shorter, but I'm going to dive right in, and I'm going to read Ephesians 2 again just to set this up right. In Ephesians 2, it says in verse 1 and 2, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Just to review, air is the spiritual realm where Satan and his demonic beings operate. It is what exists between the word of God, or the faith in your heart, between that and everything you see and hear with your eyes, your ears, and your mind. It is a heavenly realm, if you will, above our literal sight or in the realm of earth, where a war is going on with spirits and principalities and strongholds. It is not that we are trying to defeat Satan, because Jesus already took care of him. Amen? Satan has been defeated, so our job is we either walk in the reality of that victory or live according to a lie that he still gets authority. And the way we see authority in an unseen realm or in the air is when we start to be obedient to his word and obedient to his truth. And his word, when I say word, it is obedient to, obviously, scripture, but it is also obedient to the words that he whispers in your ear. The struggle is making sure you're discerning the words are from the Holy Spirit and not any other spirit. That's warfare. That is the struggle in the air. So taking authority of the air is simply this. You give Satan and demons no place to reign. Amen. So that the only spirit that does reign is who? Holy Spirit. That is taking back the air. Now, I want you to not think of the air as simply angels with wings, with swords, fighting black shadow figures. Let's get that idea out of our minds for a second, okay? Even though there are angels fighting with demons. That is a whole other message. But what I want you to start to do is understand that in the Bible, we see different spirits. Now, some of you have heard me preach on things like the Jezebel spirit. Who's heard of Jezebel spirit in here? And some of you have heard other terms like Python spirit. But there's also spirits in the Bible mentioning things like a spirit of poverty or a spirit of jealousy or spirit of divination. That's witchcraft, magic. There's a lot of spirit of divination going on these days in Hollywood, in music. And unfortunately, Christians are the ones buying the albums. And you wonder why we haven't seen breakthrough. And you can roll your eyes at me all you want, but it's the truth. There's a perverse spirit. There's a heavy spirit. Like when people feel rejection or they get insomnia or they have suicidal thoughts or there's an inner struggle. They just feel like the weight of the world is on them. Or a spirit of infirmity, or how many have ever heard of a deaf and dumb spirit? Or a spirit of bondage, or a spirit of fear, or a spirit of antichrist. Or maybe you've heard of familiar spirits, like it looks like something's good, but it's just posing. You ever heard of the idea that Satan presents himself as an angel of light? So he looks like it might be of God, but you have to discern, is it the character that lines up with what God would want to do? Well, in the same way, spirits can present themselves to you in familiar ways. So like you've overcome some struggles and you're doing really good, and all of a sudden that familiar thing comes and tries to start whispering to you. You're doing so good, you can handle it, right? You're doing really good single, you can text them. Right? Or your wife will never know. Right? It's like these familiar things that come. All these different spirits. Then there's many more. What is reigning in the air is a spirit of anything other than Holy Spirit. And what a spirit tries to do is gain authority in a region so that a people come out of agreement with God and into agreement with that spirit. So in other words, let's take something like a spirit of jealousy. The Lord says, you don't have any reason to be jealous. So in the air, there are two voices trying to gain your ear. The truth of the Lord saying, you have no reason to be jealous, look at what I've given you. And a spirit of jealousy trying to get you out of agreement with that truth. Does that make sense? I've used this example many a times. Years ago, if you thought of, I know it's touchy, but if you thought of like homosexuality, you would think about one area of the United States years ago, California, West Coast. There was just a spirit of that in that area. But there's been so much agreement with that spirit, it is now not located to one place because it's gained regions, right? There's different spirits. If you go to certain areas of the city, there is a stronger spirit of adultery than other places, right? There are spiritual authority in areas or regions, and they are stronger in certain areas. Business, spirit of pride. It's really easy to get prideful about what you do. Same thing with church, right? If I were to ask you to name, and don't do it right now, but if I were to ask you to name areas of poverty in Savannah, most people will be able to name a few places. Because in those areas, what reigns? A spirit of what? Poverty, right? That there's different spiritual things that reign in different areas. And the battle that we have is not to necessarily defeat these spirits. It's to bring the region into proper alignment with victory and not death. So everything you face, essentially, is a battle in the air. Of what spirit do I agree with? Like in church, one of the biggest struggles is a religious spirit, right? So it's difficult for where the spirit of religion reigns to allow people to look crazy in the middle of a room for 20 minutes and dancing and spinning around. For us, it's normal, but for others, it might not be. It's weird. It's called chaotic, right? But because there is a spirit that is trying to convince of a different truth. Does that make sense? Spiritual things reigning in the air. A spirit is trying to gain authority in a region. And I'm going to show you an example in Scripture tonight of how that works. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered around the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. This man was completely consumed by spirits in him. They put him in chains and shackles because he was a danger to other people. That's why it says no one could subdue him. Eventually, he was taken to the tombs out from among the people. And if you read Luke's account, he was completely naked and living like an animal, howling at the moon, and he couldn't cut anyone else or hurt anyone else because he was taken away from the city. So it says he was cutting himself, literally as a wild animal that was insane. We also see in Luke's account that this man was possessed by a demon a long time. So this spirit took residence in this person a very, very long time. Now, I'm going to start reading the rest of this and I'm going to highlight some things. In verse 6, it says, when Jesus was still some distance away, Someone say, some distance away. The man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me," for Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." What is in operation here is not the man. It is the spirit that is reigning over and in this man. And when this man reveals himself, it says that Jesus had already begun speaking, "Come out." Now, what's interesting here is obviously Jesus is God. So if Jesus has come out, why didn't it just leave? It didn't leave immediately. It had been operating for a long time. The demon did not have the authority to stay when Jesus spoke, "Get out." The conversation began with pleading, "What are you going to do to me?" The demon had no authority to stay once Jesus said, "Go." But there was a conversation about, "What are you going to do with me?" You hear this? Because it didn't care that it had to leave the man. What it cared about was it had been in that man a long time, and there was an authority in the region. How do I know that? Because we read when Jesus was still some distance away, it came to meet him. In other words, when the Holy Spirit consumed over Jesus, when God himself walked into a region, the spirits over that region came to kneel before the king. Came out to meet him. It came to meet him. When the Son of God was in the region, the spirits came to him because the spirit had to surrender to true authority. So, people of God, when you start to walk from a seated position in your true authority, don't be surprised when spirits start coming to you. That is why I believe in the past 2 years of Relentless Church, we have seen spirits of witchcraft, deception, and manipulation try to derail things, specifically in these last 2 years. Because we are starting to walk into a seated position. That's why people are getting healed. That's why babies that the doctor said they won't be born, they're still living 4 or 5 months later and taking, we found out the baby Lucas was taking a test to eat by himself for the first time. The doctors never thought he would get there. We're seeing pastors delivered. We're seeing people healed. We're seeing breakthrough. There is a seated authority starting to come. We're starting to get freer in worship. We're starting to be willing to look like a fool before God. We're literally starting to walk into these things. So the spirits that reign in the area, when they start getting scared, they start trying to get the air of your mind. That ain't real. That's not God. That's a cult. Because what spirits do is the only ammo they got is they try to whisper their own laws they govern by. And here's what I mean by that. There was a superstition in that day, and we find out later in the story they're in the area of Greece. There was a superstition in that day that you had the authority over someone when you came up to them and called out a name. What's interesting in this passage is that Jesus was some distance away. The man possessed by a demon comes up to Jesus, and what the demon says is, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" It was playing into the superstition that gave it authority, that when you speak a name, you have authority. Is that making sense? So it was playing by the spirit of superstition that reigned in the region. And when the spirits came to the authority of Christ, They're trying to present themselves by their own laws. And if you don't know your place in Christ, it's easy to become manipulated by the Spirit rather than take the authority of the air where that Spirit is reigning. So it's like when you go downtown to a haunted house, the way a demon whispers is trying to play into your belief that it's haunted rather than it's just demons trafficking. So what you think is a friendly ghost is simply a demon presenting itself according to your superstition. We actually see later in this passage, is this okay? Yeah. We actually see later in this passage that Jesus asked it for its name. But Jesus didn't get a name. But Jesus still had authority over the Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't play by the rules of the spirits of the air. It answered, Legion, we are many. And Jesus didn't have to know a name to continue. Let me say that a little louder, church. We need to stop wasting our time trying to find out the name of a demon and just take back the air. You don't need to know its name. You don't need to know why it's here. It's just find it out and tell it to go. And what's interesting here is that legion actually meant it was a term for the Roman army of 6,000 soldiers. So this man is like really possessed. A bunch of spirits, but they all bowed to the true authority in the room. You don't have to worry about how many spirits are at work in the air, if you will, in your mind, in your will, and your emotions. It's just, you have no place here. Go in Jesus' name. Okay? Now, the spirits of Satan, demons, they want to influence an area, and they'll only be able to reign in that area when we have not taken back that area. In verse 9, it says, Jesus demanded, what's your name? He replied, my name is Legion, because there's many of us inside this man. The evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. The New King James actually says, we beg you to not make us leave the country. In other words, the Spirit talking to God, Holy Spirit, is saying, this air is ours. Please don't make us leave. So Jesus is like, all right, you tried to play your game. I'm going to show you how this is going to work out. There happened, verse 11, to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the Spirit begged. Let us enter them. You ever wonder why they asked for the pigs? I'm going to show you. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs, that's a stinky herd, 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Jesus gave them what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted permission to stay in the area. So he said, you want the pigs? Because you want this area so much? Go ahead. But only Jesus knew that that was a better way for them because they would end up in a place of no authority. Now watch this. I'm going to explain this in a minute. The herdsmen, verse 14, fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. The crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave him alone. Why did the crowd beg Jesus to go? Because they so loved the air they came into agreement with that the cleansing of the air caused fear. Because Jesus was unfamiliar to their familiar. True authority was unfamiliar to their agreed upon authority. So Jesus didn't start rebuking them. He honored them and then he left. But he didn't just leave. He left someone with an assignment. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus says, no. Go home to your family. Tell them everything the Lord's done for you and how merciful he's been. So the man started off to the 10 towns of the region, that was Decapolis of Greece, and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. In other words, Jesus said, it is better that I go. If you didn't get it, John 16:7, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. It is better that the flesh of Jesus left so that the spirit to redeem the air would fill us and transform us and live in us. It was better for him to go so that the redeemed air of the man would be a testimony to speak into the entire town to redeem the air. Does that make sense? You see, it wasn't only about redeeming the man. It was about redeeming the region, the area. And there are spirits that reign in a region. Drunkenness and addictions. Jealousy. Poverty. You know what the poverty spirit has convinced the church? That to be rich is perverse and all Christians should be broke. That's been something going on for years. The church shows up to a poverty region, and the spirit over that region starts to speak to the church leaders, and the church leaders submit to the spirit of poverty rather than gain back dominion over the spirit of poverty. So when you see churches that teach that it's wrong to be well off, and to embrace poverty because it's humble and all that, they've simply submitted to a spirit over a region that they were called to actually take back. Now, why am I bringing that up? Many commentaries explain the why to the demons going into the pigs as they were, and they say, well, they were unclean vessels in Jewish law. It's a symbolic of the destructive nature of evil to cause pigs to die and all this kind of stuff, which is all good and it's all true. But the Lord showed me something as I was studying this. The spirits begged to go into the pigs. It says 2,000 pigs. Depending on the weight of a pig, the cost of 2,000 pigs back in the day with today's economy would equal about $250,000. So the spirits at work wanted to keep the air. So they begged for the economy. Send us into the money. Send us into the pigs. And the loss of these pigs was a huge loss to their economy. Could it be that the spirit at work here was not just superstition and deaf and dumb and a plethora of things, but also a spirit of the love of money? Because it wasn't about destroying demons, it was how to win back the region from spiritual influence. And now the ground was clear for the healed man to go win people back to Jesus. Do y'all see that? Give us the thing where we reign. Give us the thing where we traffic. And Jesus says, fine, I'll take care of all of it in an instant. Because it wasn't just about the man. The Spirit's wanted the region, and so does Holy Spirit. And he says, we're going to take back this thing. So you go ahead and go, and then you're destructive. And then they can't depend on this economy of $250,000 anymore for the people in this area. And you know, when that goes, they have no hope, they have no peace, they're panicked, and then sane, clothed, prior naked dudes like, y'all want to know how I got free? I can show you how you get free. Get out of agreement with that spirit that just ran into the water and come in agreement with the Holy Spirit who saved me, who cleansed me. Let's redeem this air. In taking back the air, you need to understand your purpose as a created being of God to reign in the earth. And you can use your authority in agreement with an unredeemed air or a redeemed air. Unredeemed air is simply areas under the influence of anything but God. Redeemed air is areas under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. So everything in your life, if you want to explain spiritual warfare, gaining the air back in simple terms, it's do you agree with unredeemed or redeemed? That's all it is. And understand that when you agree with something that's unredeemed, the thing behind that is not just a thought that came to your mind. There has to be an author of the thought, a whisperer. Is it holy or is it not? And when you find out that it's not, the warfare is I'm taking back the air. I'm taking back authority. I'm not giving myself to these spirits. We have a scripture like this, Proverbs 18:21. I say it all the time. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. God's design works with or without him. God's design works with or without him. Saved people and unsaved people have to abide by gravity. Spells and curses of witchcraft are real. Because there is a law that God says, I'm putting man over the earth, and I want them to reign under my authority. With sin entered the world, man can still reign under a different authority and cause things to get out from under God's plan. Working without him brings death. Working with him brings life. There is power of death and life in the tongue. So death obviously is not just your flesh dying, but death is your dreams going away, your purpose depleting. So in other words, when you speak something like, I'm not good enough and I'm never gonna, you just agreed with a spirit in the air that is not holy. And the power of your authority as a created being to rule and govern this earth just ruled over you in a way that brought death. Instead of encouraging and believing the prophetic word of edification people are trying to give you that will bring life. Well, what is a prophetic word that's edifying you? When someone comes up to you and says, you're going to do great things, and the first thing you say to yourself is, no, I'm not. You just spoke death over what God tried to get in you because you didn't take back that air. Y'all, teenagers, y'all hearing me? Because like the worst thing growing up is idiots speaking bad stuff over y'all. And y'all are shaking your heads and open your eyes, but it's not the idiots who receive it. Oftentimes, teenagers receive idiotic words, and you focus on where you got it from instead of understanding that you received it, and in that moment, you should have rejected it. So stop blaming the people who speak over you and start taking authority in your lives in Christ Jesus. And that's for everyone else, too. Well, you don't know what I grew up with. I don't care what you grew up with. I know what you're redeemed with. Amen. So the redeemed life in Christ is finding agreement with God, redeeming the air to be holy. So when the air under the influence of strongholds and principalities starts to whisper those lies, you bring death in agreement with it, or you bring back life, embracing truth that in Jesus you are righteous. That in him he has perfected you. You are holy. That's redeeming the air. Your call is to simply redeem the air, redeem the plans, redeem your identity, and give glory to God. And since it's the Christmas season, I felt like God showed me something in that story that would go with this, and he did, and I thought it was pretty cool. Luke 1, 6 through 20. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. I think we should just hold on to that for a second. What they're about to receive is because they were found righteous and they were obedient to what the Lord had them do. And I think there are so many people that's, why won't the Lord speak to me? Why isn't the Lord showing me what's next? Because you're not obedient. You need to be obedient, gain that air back, so that the Lord says, oh, now I can trust him with it. A lot of times you're stuck because you won't get out of agreement with the air that's not holy. So it says, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive and they were both very old, seasoned. I realized the other day I've had white patch on this side of my beard for years, and now it's over the whole thing. It's oh. I keep talking about white hair, people. I'm just reaping when I'm sowing. Verse 8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Well, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God's heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You're going to have great joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine, no alcoholic drinks. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." That's pretty incredible. He's like, he's going to get the Holy Spirit before Jesus dies for it. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He'll be a man with spirit and the power of Elijah. Like, can you imagine this? Like, hey, dude, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be like Elijah, the one that called down fire from heaven, like after dousing the whole thing with water, like and prophesying. Like, this is a huge thing. He'll prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Stop right there. So Zechariah's in church, worshiping God, praying, and what happens? God shows up. Sends an angel, says, "You've been praying, you've been doing good, I am proud of you." I want you to imagine that, like right now, like we're in church, right? We're in the temple, and we're praising, we're being obedient, and the Lord shows up, and he's like, "Hey, Relentless, I see you, I'm pleased with you." And what you don't realize is he did. Remember, there was a tongue released 3 weeks ago, and the interpretation came through Dell, and the Lord said, "I see you, and I'm pleased with you." And then tonight, there was words of prophecy saying that I saw the Lord, and the red carpet, you know, flowed down, and there was words for marriages, and there was someone said Jesus is in the room. We're literally having the same experience that Zechariah did, and you can either respond to it with yes. Or, let's read. 18, Zechariah said, how can I be sure this is going to happen? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in her years. See, he was smart. He didn't call her old. But Think about this now. Angel shows up, speaks all this good stuff, and Zechariah's like, you sure about that, angel? And then the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I love that response. He's like, who do you think you are? I'm Gabriel. It was God who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child's born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Now, skip to verse 57. I'm glad I skipped half this message. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony, and they wanted to name him Zechariah. That was the custom. You name it after the father. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. Now, stop right there. She did not hear that by an angel or her husband, because her husband was silent the entire time. She heard it by the very Spirit of God. What? There's no one in your family by that name. Verse 62. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. And if you keep reading, Zechariah starts prophesying not only over John the Baptist, but that the Savior was coming as well. Now, here's what I want you to see. Silencing Zechariah was not a punishment for unbelief. And how many of you ever heard that? I've heard that all my life. Pay attention to what the angel Gabriel says in verse 20. Can you put verse 20 back up there? It says, but now, since you didn't believe what I said to you, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Zechariah's disagreement would have spoken death to the plans of God. So he says, I'm going to silence you because my words are going to be fulfilled. Yes. He said, there is an authority in your voice, man of God, and I don't need you coming into agreement with the wrong air. So he silenced him, and what he had to be silenced. So disagreement was not released into the air. The only thing that was released into the air was Elizabeth's agreement. Verse 24, 25. Soon after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months, how kind the Lord is, he's taken away my disgrace of having no children. In other words, only 5 months in, she wasn't waiting to have the baby. She said, Lord, thank you for healing me. She came into agreement with the impossible, and that agreement solidified the words of the angel Gabriel. She praised God for having a child before having the child. And some of us need to learn that praise before manifestation is faith in action. So we don't praise God when the healing comes. We praise God that healing is somewhere in the heavenly realms, and we're trying to move it here. Yes. That's praising for something that is, even though it is in the unseen. And furthermore, notice Zechariah was able to speak after he wrote agreement with the angel. Agreement with God's plans will break silence and the muzzle that agreeing with the wrong ear has put over you. Y'all, there is so much power in agreement. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing with, I'm telling you, give it to God and nothing else. That is taking back the air. So I'll leave you with this tonight. Where is your agreement? What do you commune with? You know, this whole series about the table represents coming together with family and friends and people you have in your life, the ones you go to for advice. There's a song that I love, and I kind of had a picture of what this is about when I was listening to the song earlier. The song is, "Every table is an altar. Make sure that the table you sit at is one of worship to the Lord. Not with any other agreement in the air." We've got to be a people that will take back the air. And it starts individually. Come out of agreement with the lies spoken over you. Come out of agreement with the lies you speak over yourself. I think one of the biggest lies that the spirit of religion tries to teach is that God's not speaking to you when God is, and that spirit is trying to rob you of a destiny moment. If we would all start to redeem the air individually, imagine what he would do in a corporate body. Like when we come into church, we don't agree with the mindset of, is God going to show up? We come into agreement that God is in the room. And you want, we will see that manifest when you don't have to wait for song 5 to start going in. And we've all done this, but have you ever like gone to church and you think, man, like I've got it, like I've had a long week and my mind's everywhere else. When you're coming into the presence of God, it's not God, will you align my mind? It's God's waiting for you to get out of agreement with anything else but the fact that he's in the room. We spend too much time being passive and saying, God, get me out of this, and God's like, I'm waiting for you to come in it. I wasn't going to share this, but I was sharing with my family earlier that I was listening to a sermon, and the preacher was saying that he was sitting in his chair one day, in his recliner, and his wife comes in and says, "Honey, are you hungry?" He says, "I'm starving." And he said, "Will you fix me a plate?" Said, "Yeah, sure." Goes and fixes him a plate, brings him the food, and the preacher said, "Well, you know, I said I was starving, but I wasn't hungry enough to go get it myself." And I think a lot of times in the church, we spend too much time where we say we're hungry for God and we're waiting for a preacher to bring the food. Or we're waiting for the worship team to bring us into the presence. And I speak today, we start going and getting it ourselves. Amen. Let's stand. Let's give God praise tonight. He's so good.